Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the book of James this morning. James chapter 4. I invite you to turn there with me today. James chapter number 4. And I'll begin reading in verse number 4. We're continuing our series through the book of James. We're coming close to the end here. And we're on part 4 of this message, We Can't Be Friends Anymore. We're learning about how to break off any remaining friendship with the world. There in James chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 4, and I'll read down to verse 12 today. James 4, verse 4. The word of God begins, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then we've been learning 10 things, 10 ways to break off that relationship with the world. They begin in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's pray. Brother Lee, would you pray for us today? Amen. You may be seated this morning. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most quoted verse in the Bible? What would you think? I hear a lot of John 3:16s out there. Maybe there's another one, in your opinion. And I would agree that maybe at one point, it's probably John 3:16. And you see it at football games, and it's posted, and people cheer, and they write it. And now, there's no way of knowing for certain, but I think, personally, there is another verse that has taken its place. Matthew 7, verse 1, Judge not, that ye be not judged. How many of you have ever heard of that verse before, all right? Most. I would say, if not all, have heard that verse and have heard that verse used maybe even recently. But in our postmodern world where it is believed that there is no such thing as absolute truth, is it any wonder that a verse like judge not would be so popular? And it's not just used of unbelievers, but by Christians as well. According to the multitudes, we are not to judge anyone about anything ever. Of course, it seems like that in and of itself is a judgment, is it not? I mean, if someone were to say to me, judge not, I could, following the same logic, say, are you judging me for judging you? Judge not that I'm judging somebody else. To which then they could reply, judge not that I'm judging you for judging me. To which then I could ask, are you judging me for judging you for judging me for judging you? And then they, I think you get it, all right? The cycle of self-righteousness would never end. And this verse is perhaps the most misused and misquoted verse of all time, and it's probably the only Bible verse that every unbeliever in the United States knows, judge not. The reality is we make judgments all the time about things and even about people, and in many cases, rightfully so. My dad just had rotator cuff surgery the other day, and so I went over to his house to help him push mow a little bit and weed eat some. My dad does not like me talking about him, all right, which is sometimes why I like to do it. He does not like the limelight. He's a very humble guy. He gets red every time I do it, but I think he was in the first service. And so he's all in his sling, you know, from his surgery. And let me tell you something about my dad. His lawn always looks immaculate. His garage is, like, perfectly organized. He knows where every, like, screw, nut, and bolt is. You could probably eat off of his floor in his garage. And I'll give you an example. He just takes care of his stuff. An example of that would be he just gave me a push mower last year. It's the same push mower that I mowed with when I was a teenager in high school, and it was my chore, my job, you know, to mow the grass. And he's like, here, do you want this push mower? I'm like, that thing looks familiar. He's like, yeah, that's the same mower I've always had. And I was like, oh, all right. And just to put it in perspective, I broke it in 1 year, all right? he had it for 20 years. I had it for 1 year. Now it's junk. It's trash. I was like, you want it back, Dad? And so anyways, I came over and I just helped him push mow a little bit and weedy. I felt so nervous mowing my dad's grass. Again, I haven't mowed since high school in my dad's lawn, and back then it's like, that line's not straight, and you know, you gotta do this, and you gotta get this far, and I'm like, all right, you know. And so now as an adult, as a grown man, I'm out there mowing like, I'm sweating, not because it's 90 degrees, but I want to make sure I'm in the perfect straight line. And then I'm down there with like scissors, like snipping the weeds and blowing it off the driveway. And he would come as I was mowing, he would just come and check on me every once in a while just to see if I needed anything. And I was like, get out of here. He's like, do you need anything? No? All right. Okay. Looks great. Looks great. Thank you so much. You know, I'm like, you're judging me right now. And I would see him. I'd be in the backyard and he'd be like behind a bush, like, and I would catch him. He'd be like, what? Where are you going? Do you need anything? You know, I'm like, and he told me after I was done, he was like, oh, thanks so much. It's such an awesome job. And then I bet as soon as I pulled out, he's like, ugh, you know, and he's going back and buzzing. I'm like, you are judging me. And I could feel it. Anybody else ever had that? He's like, I just feel like somebody's judging me right now. Maybe you're judging me right now. I don't know. But look, we make judgments all the time about all sorts of things and even about people. The Bible says, judge not. Our world would soon have us just kind of shut up about any moral injustice we see around us. The world doesn't mind Christians. Listen to me. The world doesn't mind Christians as long as they don't stand for anything Christian. They don't mind us. In a sense, they want us to be a Christian and just kind of be quiet about it. And yet Jesus said of us, you are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves and it purifies. He said, ye are the light of the world. And the reality is the world does not like the light because their deeds are evil and light reveals. So if Christians make a statement, I mean, if we come out and make a statement or take a stance on any moral issue of our day, if I were to say abortion is murder, and it is murder. If I were to say abortion needs to be abolished, and some would say, well, they already overturned Roe v. Wade. Friends, there are more abortions now since Roe v. Wade was overturned than before. In 2023, we had about a million babies aborted in the United States. In 2024, we had more. In 2025, we'll probably have more than that. But if I were to say abortion needs to be abolished, it's murder. If I were to say homosexuality is wrong, and in addition to that, any sexual sin outside of marriage is sin. If I were to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Anytime the church or the Christian community makes a statement or takes a stance that the Word of God deems something sinful in our culture, the choir of the world responds with a harmonious fashion, "Judge not." We understand we must always compare Scripture with what? Scripture. Nothing more clearly explains the Bible than the Bible itself. So maybe, just maybe, this passage, "Judge not," that is so popular, doesn't exactly mean what many think it means. In our final command that James gives us for how to break off our friendship with the world, he simply is teaching this, "Judge not." But what does James have in mind? And what did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not"? I think a closer look will reveal to us today the Bible doesn't actually outlaw judgment. It teaches us how to judge properly. Number one, and my only point for this morning, judge not. That's it. One point. Shouldn't take very long at all. In James chapter 4, verse number 11, here's what we read. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Verse 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." And here's the question that James asked, "Who art thou that judgest another?" There are two types of judgment that the Bible forbids. Two types. Write these down, all right? Self-righteous judgment and hypocritical judgment. Self-righteous judgment and hypocritical judgment. Let's begin, as James does, with self-righteous judgment. What do I mean by that? This is when we judge others with a wrong spirit or a wrong heart. It has to do with our attitude. Think about it this way. You can make a right judgment about something and yet do it with a wrong heart. And that's what James is forbidding. Judge not like that. We are not to judge someone with a condescending attitude, which is precisely what James is getting at in verse 11 when he says, he writes, "Speak not evil one of another." It literally means to speak down against somebody. When somebody just tears another person to pieces with their words, and the Spirit of God forbids any speech that judges for the sake of running down another person, someone who was created in the image of God. Now, why do people do this? Let me make it more personal. Why do we do this? Not just people, but why do we? Well, probably because, I don't know, it makes me look better. It boosts my own image. When I judge someone else's failure, it makes me seem just a little bit better. It puffs me up. It makes me feel good. Pride wants to dethrone anyone else and make ourselves appear more spiritual. That's why Christians are to speak the truth in what? Love. Speak the truth in what? Love. We are called to speak the truth, as Ephesians 4 says, which means we can judge. We can make a judgment, but we are to do so without being self-righteous, without an attitude that doesn't reflect the person I'm speaking to is someone Jesus died for. Listen carefully. God doesn't prohibit judging. God doesn't prohibit judging. Say that with me one time. God doesn't prohibit judging. What the Bible forbids is judgmentalism. And there is a difference between making an accurate judgment about something or someone and being judgmental toward that person. A critical spirit. Maybe you've met somebody like this that just judges everybody about everything. It's like we create an opinion about someone's heart and then act as if our assumption is infallible. We would call these people fault finders. They sniff it out like a hound dog. They're looking for people's failures and for their mistakes. And when we do this, we are ascribing bad intentions and evil purposes to people, which may be completely untrue. You can never see someone's intentions. You can never see their heart. You can never see their motive. So think about it. In a court of law, we are to weigh the evidence before anyone is convicted, before anyone is penalized. We have to convict them beyond a reasonable, what? Doubt. We would rather let 10 guilty people go free than convict one innocent person. To put it a Christian way, we are to give our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. Now, we're a lot better at this than we realize. Everybody in this room has had a lot of practice giving people the benefit of the doubt. We do it all the time. The problem is, the person we do it with is ourselves. I am really good at giving myself the benefit of the doubt. Well, that's not what I meant. Well, that wasn't my heart. Well, that wasn't my motive. I mean, I have a lot of practice giving the benefit of the doubt. It usually just has to do with my sin. I mean, we are masterful at spinning our sins in such a way that they even start to appear virtuous. I was talking to a guy who's just like mad at people. He's like, oh, I just have a sense of justice, a strong sense of justice. I just got to say, I'm like, no, dude, you're like mad. You're angry. As a matter of fact, you're bitter. And you're taking it out on people, and you call it like a sense of justice? The Bible calls that self-righteous, bitter anger. But, I mean, I'm not that bad. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. This doesn't mean that, listen to me, that we're naive to the wickedness of people around us. We are not to blindly assume the good in every sin. I think that Christians need to do a better job discerning the evil that's in our culture. But we are not to judge the heart. You say, why? Because you can't see it. We don't know it. We can get a pretty good idea what's in someone's heart by what they do, but I'm called to judge the actions and not motives. Because who is the only one who can see a motive or a heart? That's God. And when I judge hearts and motives, guess what I do? I put myself in the position of God. I take the scepter out of his hand. I sit on the throne like I'm the judge. I'm the omniscient one. That's why Jesus says this in Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. And here's the part we usually forget. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. You know, there are certain times where somebody will take like a little molehill of a problem, and they make a mountain out of it. It's like a small offense that has been done against them, and that same offense that's been done to 100 other people, but for them, it's a much bigger deal because they magnify the sin, because they're judging the person's heart instead of just what was done. And what was done, eventually, they kind of forget about, and they're just hateful and angry toward the person. What are they doing? They're judging their heart. Self-righteous judgment. And James says, judge not. Harsh, unforgiving judgment is wrong. There are times where a Christian may be sinned against. And even after someone apologizes or repents, they'll just dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. And then they get all this pain and hurt and heartache. What was done against you is wrong. But you are in a position of self-righteous judgment when you continue to linger on those sinful things. John Flavel put it this way: it's easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. It's very easy for me to point out the sins and the faults of others around me while ignoring the very sin within my own heart. Some are searching for the evil in others. James says, "Who are you?" Some people are not even really grieved by the sin of others. They just enjoy exposing the sin of others. Why? Because it makes me look better. When someone else's sin is exposed, people kind of forget about mine. It's not the sin that bothers them. It's the discovery of something ugly in their neighbor that excites them. Confronting sin should always be with deep grief. Look, when the world says judge not, what they really mean is just don't confront my sin. Judge not translates to don't confront the sin in my life. But we are called, we are encouraged, we are commanded to confront sin. You know, it would be pretty ironic if James was talking about never confronting sin as he writes a letter confronting sin, right? There's a difference between confronting for the sake of building someone up and condemning for the sake of tearing someone down. That's sinful judgment. And James says, when you do that, you are setting yourself, you're playing God. Jesus doesn't condemn judgment. He condemns a self-righteous attitude. We may judge doctrine. Look, I can look at a teaching and I can say, well, how does it line up with this? Okay, that's wrong. Or that's right. I can judge teaching and doctrine. You know, a few months ago, the Pope Francis passed away. And immediately people were asking, is he in heaven or is he in hell? Now, I can look at his doctrine, how he believed and taught and seemingly instructed again and again that salvation is attained by something more than faith in Jesus Christ alone. I can look at that and say, if a person believes that they can get to heaven from anything other than Jesus Christ, faith in him alone, that person is not saved. You say, that's judgmental. No, I'm making a judgment based on the truth of Scripture. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I can tell someone nobody gets to heaven but by Jesus, and they might say, well, that's pretty judgmental. Think about all the other religions in the world. And I can say, well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it, and I just believe what Jesus said. There are so many pastors who get confronted, like they'll be put on a big stage or platform and they'll be asked about this question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And then they say dumb things like this. Well, I can't judge what other people. Yes, you can. I can judge what other people believe based on this, not based on my own opinions or traditions or what I think or feel or hope, but what does the Word of God say? I can judge doctrine. Hey, I can judge behaviors. I can look at what a person does and say, that's wrong. They should not have done that. It's okay for us to do these things. We are not allowed, however, to judge a person's heart or motive because I can't see it. So how do I know if it's accurate? I don't. There is self-righteous judgment. There's another judgment that's wrong, and that's hypocritical judgment. Hypocritical judgment. This is when we judge someone else for the same sins that we're committing. If I came to Jacob and I got on Jacob, and I'm like, Jacob, I can't believe you would do fill in the blank. And I was committing the same sin. Jacob could rightfully look at me and say, no offense, I'm not picking on Jacob, all right? He could rightfully look at me and say, Pastor, judge not, that ye be not judged. It's the same sin. That's hypocritical judgment. Brother Lee, would you show our mom to the nursery here? And I appreciate that. We're not talking about any judgment at all. We're talking about hypocritical judgment. If I try to point out something in your life that I'm sinning with as well, shame on me. Who am I to judge you? Now, Matthew 7:1 makes it clear. Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, here's where the world stops. And let me just say, if you want to be like the world today, plug your ears, don't listen to the rest of the message. That's it. Fair enough. End of the story. Folks, that's verse one. There's another verse that comes after it. And another one. And another one. Not only are we to compare Scripture with Scripture, but here's what we understand. Context is king. So if I want to understand this verse, I should probably ask, did Jesus say something before or after that would help me understand exactly what he is teaching? And the answer is yes. You know, Jesus, the same one who said, don't judge, is also the one who tells us to rebuke others for sin in their life. Not only to rebuke the sin of others, but even do so publicly if necessary. Matthew 18 and verse number 15, it says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he says, judge not, they be not judged, well, you just got to walk away because he used the spiritual trump card and be quiet. He said, judge not. Ah, he said the magic words. I can't say anything now. No, go to him, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16, but if he will hear thee not, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now you don't have just one person confronting him. You have two or three people confronting him about his sin. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, well, judge not. He got us. No, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church. Now they're bringing it publicly before the congregation. This seems really judgmental, Jesus. No, if he doesn't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man. Treat him as an unbeliever. That's kind of judgmental. What's amazing about that chapter where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he also said, don't cast your pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. Ew. So if I'm going to not waste spiritual treasures on pigs and dogs, then I probably need to make a judgment on who the pigs and the dogs are, right? If Jesus was forbidding all judgment, then he would be the biggest hypocrite of all, because in the very same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 13, here's what he says. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few. He says, and few there be that find it. Only a small amount will enter into eternal life. That's kind of judgmental. In Matthew 7, verse 15, the very next verse, beware of false prophets. Beware literally means take aim at them, which come to you in sheep's clothes, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ouch. And in verse 18 and 19, a good tree bringeth forth, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Finally, he pronounced perhaps the greatest judgment in all of his earthly ministry. In Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We pause there for a second. You want to know why we cannot judge the heart or the motive? Because if we did, all those people would be in heaven. But Jesus sees the heart. He sees more than the external. And he says to those people, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If Jesus was condemning all judgment, then he is the biggest hypocrite of all. Every person in this room makes judgment every day. You can't decide where to eat lunch today without making a judgment. Circleville has 12 Mexican restaurants, all right? That's maybe exaggerating a little bit. Everybody knows the best one is something you're going to have to figure out for yourself, all right? You couldn't decide where to eat without making a judgment today. So Jesus can't be talking about judging situations or things. Somebody says, well, no, he's talking about judging people. We're not supposed to judge people. I would say, is there something more specific that he's talking about? I think there is. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment for all people. No. Jesus was forbidding hypocritical judgment. He wasn't teaching us you can't judge. He was teaching us how to judge. And how we figure that out? In John 7, verse 24, it says this: judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You are commanded, Christian, to make judgments and to judge righteously. You know how you judge righteously? Not self-righteously, and not hypocritically. This is a prohibition against hypocritical judgment. It's very easy to see this if we just keep reading. Matthew 7, verse 2. I hope you're getting this. After Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the speck, that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And here it is in verse 5. Thou hypocrite. First, what you got to take care of first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. First, let me come to the Lord with any sin in my life, especially the sin that I'm about to confront in someone else's life. Let me deal with that, confess it, repent about it, and after I deal with it, now, and only now, am I able to help my brother or sister deal with their sin. Well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Are you saying you don't have any sin at all, preacher? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. No, if we waited until we had no struggle with sin at all in our life, we would never make a judgment about anything. Who are you to judge? You ever have somebody say that to you? Raise your hand. Who are you to judge? Anybody? And then quickly after that, usually, judge not that ye be not judged. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because that person is judging you. The person who thinks it's wrong to disapprove of something they're doing is disapproving of you, disapproving of them. The next time somebody says that, ask them this question: is rape evil? Well, who are you to judge? You know, what people mean when they say judge not, usually they mean stop judging me. They have no problem making a judgment. They just don't want someone judging them. And here's what they do. They take the words of Jesus, judge not, and they use it like a shield to live a critique-free, sinful lifestyle. As a Christian, I'm called to be loving and kind and patient and civil toward all people. But there is a big difference between being civil and being affirming. It's one thing to be kind and respectful, but I can be kind without approving of someone's sinful lifestyle. It's possible to do that. Now listen to me. The world will say, that's not loving. And by their definition of love, it's not loving. But the Bible teaches us what true love is, and I understand that I don't care what the world's definition of love is. God is the author of love. The Bible says he literally is love, so I would much rather go with his definition of love than the world or the culture's definition of love. And the culture's definition is that you just have to leave me in my sin and be happy about it and don't say a word. But the Bible teaches one of the most loving things you can do is confront a person in their sin. Because sin is destructive. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Death. Do we really believe sin is destructive? Pull the plank out of your own eye, get it out of there, and now you can see to help your brother. I watched the fireworks here in town, our family did, and we thought they were awesome. My favorite part is just all the fireballs that kept going up. The first one that went off, I thought, something just blew up back there. It was different. And then it went off again, and I'm like, me likey, all right? Or something in me, just as like a guy, I'm like, ooh, fire, fire, you know, and it's going off, and I'm holding Joanna, and then about toward the end of the fireworks show, there was a firefly that flew across, like, right in front of my face, and I was like, oh, a firefly. And then another explosion happened. I'm like, what am I doing looking at that, you know? There are times, believers, or we get so focused on the little firefly in somebody else's life, I forget about all the sin in my own life. Thou hypocrite, first, pull the plank out of your own eye. And then when you do, you can see clearly to help your brother. But not before. The claim that we are not to judge anyone is inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. Here's what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Then he commands him, reprove, rebuke. Rebuke what? Sin. You can't do that without confronting sin. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Christian, when you see the unfruitful works of darkness, point it out. That is wrong. That is evil. That's sinful. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 12, let me give you some context. There was a guy in the church at Corinth who was living in, please don't miss this, open, unrepentant, habitual sin. Open, unrepentant, habitual sin. It wasn't like he was sorry about it. We're not talking about a past mistake or failure that someone's already repented of. No, continual, open, unrepentant sin. And they were just letting this guy hang out. And Paul writes them, and it's like, what are you doing? Now, some of you, maybe you've studied out this passage, you know what sin he was committing. And maybe if I told you what sin he was committing, you'd feel like Paul. Get him out of the church. What if I told you he was living with his girlfriend? Oh, I don't know, preacher. Judge not. What if I told you his girlfriend was his stepmom? Oh, well, yeah, in that case. Sin is sin, isn't it? See, some of you would say, well, no, let's not make a judgment on the first situation. Then the second situation, you're like, well, yeah, in that case, sin is sin, right? All sin is destructive. So Paul, imagine this guy walking into the church with his arm around his lady and nobody saying a word about it. The apostle's like, what are you doing? Kick him out. And then he says, it's a little more harsh than just kick him out. Deliver him over to Satan. Paul, come on. You remember all that you did, Paul, before you were a Christian? Are you without sin? Cast the first stone. Who are you to judge? He said, deliver him to Satan. Ouch, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? And then Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? 1 Corinthians 5, 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Question, how could they do any of that without judging somebody? It's impossible. Look, if you're caught up in sin, there is forgiveness and grace and mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. But you have to agree with God about it first. That's literally what confession means. It means I agree with what God says, and God says it's wrong. I confess it before God. I turn away from it. I receive his forgiveness and mercy. When we tell a person what the scripture says, that's not being judgmental. It's being loving. Sin nailed our Savior to a cross. Don't we realize how dangerous sin is, brothers and sisters? However, we must not be hypocritical in our judgment. Here's what Galatians 6, verse 1 says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if they're caught up in sin, ye which are spiritual. That doesn't mean those who are without any sin at all or struggle of sin. No, those who are walking in the Spirit, they're right with the Lord. They've confessed any known sin in their life. Those which are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice this, in the spirit of meekness, not a self-righteous spirit. Oh, what'd you get caught up in again? No, a humble spirit, considering thyself. Why? Because, but by the grace of God, there go I, lest thou also be tempted. And when somebody's got to confront you in your sin, I bet you're going to want someone who's compassionate and humble and meek. someone who cares, not someone who is self-righteous. So those who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, because you were probably there not too long ago. And there's a chance you may be there again. How severe we can be about the sins around us. How severe can we be about our own sins in other people? I mean, when I do it, well, I'm human. Somebody else does it. Remember David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, tried to cover it up, had Uriah the Hittite murdered. Bathsheba got pregnant. He married her. He looked like the hero king now who just saved this little widow. He went unrepentant for months about it, kept it in. One day there's a prophet named Nathan who comes to David and says, David, we got a situation in the kingdom. A wrong has been done. David probably said, well, what happened? Nathan said, well, there was this guy, he's a rich man, very rich in town. He lives here in town. And he had a visitor come to his house. And the rich man was going to feed the visitor. Well, of course, he's got this massive flock. But rather than going and taking one of the lambs from his flock and killing the lamb and then cooking it up and feeding it to his visitor, he didn't do that, David. Instead, he went to a poor man's house in town. He busted in the door, and that poor man had one lamb. He stole the poor man's lamb, even though he had plenty. He brought it back, he slaughtered the poor man's lamb, and he fed that one to the visitor instead. What are we going to do about this, David? David says, what? He couldn't believe it. He erupts in anger. He says, I want the rich guy to pay back the poor guy four times what he stole, and when he's done, kill him. Put him to death. And Nathan says, David, thou art the man, for you have stolen the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You have taken her for your own, and you have slaughtered Uriah. David, with a beam sticking out of his eye, wants to put to death this rich man. You know what Nathan could have said? Judge not that ye be not judged. You hypocrite, thou art the man. It's you. It's hypocrisy condemning others while failing to see my own glaring sins. Tozer said, a Pharisee is hard on others, easy on himself. A spiritual person is easy on others and hard on himself. So how, Christian, how can we judge? Well, you need to know your Bible. We need to have biblical discernment if we're going to make judgments in this world. We need to be able to look at a teaching or a worldview or a cultural issue, put it up against the perfect standard of God's word, and make a judgment. And then we need to live a holy life. Only then will we fulfill the command of Jesus Christ, judge with righteous judgment. Would you stand with me this morning? I invite you to stand, and if you would bow with me for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Our praise team begins to come. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. But how many here would say, Pastor Nathan, there's been a time in my life where I've put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? That's me. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around, you can put those down. Is there any here this morning that would say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? So I could pray for you? Okay. Christian, you have been called to judge, but not self-righteously and not hypocritically, but to judge righteously. If you're here today and maybe there's some sin in your life, in a spirit of meekness, I say to you, bring it to the Lord. Confess it. Agree with Him about it. Christian, He will restore to you the joy of your salvation. Don't let sin linger. It's destructive. It brings forth death. Christian, we need to be the flag, the banner in our culture that says to the world, there's a wrong way and a right way. It's not the right way because I'm on it. It's the right way because Jesus said it was. You need to come this morning for any need at all. If you need to be saved, you come. Father, as we spend time in prayer to close our service, I pray that you would work in hearts, save souls. Lord, for the believer here who still maybe is holding on to some sort of sin, that they would bring that before you and confess it today and trust your mercy and grace to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you sing with us? Come Thou Fount. This altar's open. You come today.
Come.